Well, we've been talking about the subject of spiritual fatigue over the last couple of weeks, and I want to conclude that today as we look at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9 one more time and turn our attention to a different phrase in the verse. So if you recall, kind of what we've been doing is we've considered this subject of spiritual fatigue. We've sort of zeroed in on a particular phrase in the verse that kind of points us to a thing we need to maybe take some time to talk about. So in the text, let us not be weary in well-doing. We first of all were looking at, in the message, why am I weary? And we were concentrating on the word weary. And so we were kind of looking at some of the reasons, and I won't go back through all of that now. And then we sort of began to think a little bit about the worry of weariness and what are the results if we let this get advanced in our lives. And of course, towards the end of the verse, it talks about if we faint not. And we talked about what happens when this takes hold and we don't catch it in time and we run the risk of becoming a spiritual dropout. Don't want that to happen to us. Today, I hope you'll note with me another phrase in the verse, because we need to resolve this. So if we've looked at reasons and we've looked at results, today I would like to look at something of a resolution. Although, once again, we're just sort of looking at what we have in the text more so than trying to just scour everything that we might find or say in the Bible about this subject. And the phrase that we really want to look at today is, in due season we shall reap. And I think if I can be successful by God's grace in communicating the message that I have to you today, I think it'll be a great encouragement to us. We might not be able to say everything about this, because some of those reasons we already really looked at when we looked at that particular message, but how we remedy this is really, in this particular verse, wrapped up in that phrase right there. In due season we shall reap. Folks, if I could encapsulate here at the outset of the message this morning the takeaway thought, the whole thing that I'm trying to get across, the whole thing I'm trying to use several points to bring before us this morning to develop and put before your attention, it would be this. Do you notice that in that phrase, in due season we shall reap, brings to bear for us sowing and reaping a very powerful and prevalent figure or metaphor in the Bible? Stands to reason, because the world all around us is God's world, you know. And it's replete with spiritual messages and lessons for us. But of course, as I've said so many times, Israel was an agricultural country, a pastoral country. And so there is a lot in the Bible about sowing and reaping. And using this very powerful figure, what we have brought to us this morning is that, you know something? The joys of reaping, they far outweigh the sadness and the sorrows of sowing. Just try to get hold of that. Lots of ways to say it. We could say that the gladness of reaping outweighs the sadness of sowing. That might be a good way to put it. Try to get that takeaway point and try to see how that'll be developed here. I have some points that I've developed along this line. And we will look at some other verses in the Bible this morning to kind of flesh this out. But it's all coming from this overriding thought that's in our text this morning. In due season we shall reap. You might want to notice right at the very outset, that's a promise. That's a statement of fact. And one thing that we have going for us in the spiritual realm is something a little different than sometimes the farmer has, and that is that God tells us already we are going to reap. And that should be an encouragement to us. So let's divide it exactly as I've said. So we'll talk a little bit in the beginning of the message about some of the challenges that surround the sowing aspect of things and develop that for a few moments. You know, sowing can be difficult. Did you think about that? I don't know how many people are thinking about gardens already. It is time, really, to think about that. And, of course, we haven't done too much up at our house with gardens, and that could get me my next point where we start talking about the discouragements of sowing, because we have deer and we have groundhogs. And the borough says, no, no, if you want to try to deal with it. Anywho, that's not my thing that I really want to spend my time on right now. But I don't think I'm sending you any news flash. Anybody here this morning who has at all before attempted to plant a garden understands that sowing can be difficult. And a lot of labor is involved in that many, many times. Labor, which takes us right back to that opening message where we concentrated on the word weary, where it says, let us not be weary in well-doing. And we talked about the three words in the New Testament that are often rendered in the English weary. And two out of the three, not the one in this particular verse, but two out of the three actually had to do with physical labor and toil. And so we think about that, and then we think about what does it say in that parallel reading, because the psalmist is really talking about this as well, when he says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. And then he says in the next verse, verse 6, the concluding verse of the psalm, he that goeth forth and bearing precious seed. He that goeth forth and soweth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. So we understand this. We understand that there can be some great challenges. We understand that there can be some hardship. We understand that there can be some difficulties in sowing. I don't think I need to labor this. This is really, I think, just about all I want to say about this particular point, because everyone really knows it, except for those folks that just go to the grocery store and think that the food comes from the grocery store. And I don't think we have too much of that around here. But one last thought before I do leave that would be, you know, I have always found that honesty in respect to what I'm talking about now is really only the way to handle this subject. What I mean by that is it's better to know this going in up front. Because if you don't know this going in up front, you're likely to become disillusioned later. So, you know, sometimes we have people who bring things here to the church when the growing season gets going, and sometimes, you know, somebody comes in with some nice red tomatoes. Now, you know, I told you before there's a difference between a tomato and a mater. Well, you get one of those nice ripe red ones, now that's a mater. I mean, that's something to behold and something to eat too. But people bring those in, then it seems like everybody brings zucchinis. I guess I have to be good for something. But it does say something, doesn't it, when everybody seems to bring those. But you see those things and you say to yourself, wow, you know, I think I'll plant a garden this year. This is really nifty. Look at those nice maters and look at those zucchinis. And then you go by the road and the Amish guy's got the corn and all that stuff. And you look at, are you getting hungry? You look at that stuff. Oh, I think I'll plant a garden next year. Well, good, but just know going in, you know you're going to have to get a rototiller or whatever, or you know you're going to do it the hard way. And you're going to start this process, and if you haven't broken up that ground before around here, you're going to probably encounter shale. Cheers. And before it's over with, you're going to have a backache, and you're going to appreciate the farmer a good bit more. So it's better just to know this going in, okay, so that you're not disillusioned. And that's really true, I think, in the spiritual realm. Better to be honest. Better to say to people, you know, witnessing to people, sowing, whatever it is that God has us to do in his vineyard, whatever we're doing for God, you know, it's not always easy. You figured that out? Living for Christ is just, it's not always easy. And we can paint this rosy picture to people in an attempt to draw them in, and certainly the whole point of the message this morning is that the good outweighs the bad. But I think we have to be honest with people. It's good to know going in there are some challenges and difficulties that are involved, and those things may precede and do precede the reaping part of things. Now then, I sort of also anticipated my next thought. It isn't just that sowing at times can be difficult, it's that sowing at times can be discouraging. And I want you to think with me about some verses in the Bible that you are familiar with, because remember Jesus told a story about this very thing. It's found in Matthew chapter 13. You don't have to turn, I really believe that we're all quite familiar with this. But we call it the parable of the sower. Do you remember this? And it starts off by saying the sower went forth to sow. So what was his experience? Well, the first thing he did was he started broadcasting seed, and some fell by the wayside. And in the story, remember, he says, well, then the birds of the fowl, or the birds, the fowl of the air, they swooped down on that and they ate it up, and it never got a chance to germinate, and he got nothing for his work. And in the interpretation, then we're told, well, you know, and here's the truth. Here's what you're telling people in an effort to be honest. Jesus certainly did. Sometimes you're going to go out and do your sowing, and you're going to find that the people that you're working with have hard hearts, hard, proud, resistant hearts. And it isn't all just lost people either. I'll tell you that right now. Some Christians sometimes get that way too. Ornery and difficult and proud. Sometimes we get that way. And we become resistant to the message, and we become resistant to God's word. Well, just know going in, some of that's going to happen. The scary thing, and I hope you get this, I can't spend much time with this, is when you get that way, whether you're not saved or whether you're a Christian, and your heart is hard, well, the old devil sends those birds. That's what the interpretation is. And first thing you know, that gets snatched away, and you miss the thing that God really wants to do in your life. And if you're not saved here this morning, don't let that happen to you, because it might just be that God brought you here this morning for this very purpose, for you to hear the gospel, that Jesus loves you, that he died on the cross for your sins, that he offers you a home in heaven, that he offers to restore a relationship between you and God and give you forgiveness of your sins. If you're willing to make an honest confession to him, to repent of those sins and turn to him and trust his son who did all of the saving work on the cross of Calvary, recognizing that you can't do anything in and of yourself to save yourself, he stands ready to save you here today. And it might be he brought you here today to hear that and to be reminded, because he really loves you. But he went on in the story and he said, well, you know, the guy keeps on sowing. And he has some fall along the wayside, and the next thing you know, he has some that falls in there where the ground is there. There is topsoil, but it's not real deep. Remember this? And he says, immediately it springs up. But then what happens after a relatively short period of time? The sun comes up, it's extremely hot, it scorches. Because there is no deepness where it can get a root down and draw on what it really has to find to have staying power, it withers away. And in the interpretation, he says, that's going to be like some people you talk to too. Oh, they'll just, oh, this is great, I really want to be a Christian. And they'll start talking about all these things. And a week or two later, you can't find them. And I remember when I was in school and Ian Paisley was speaking on one occasion. And of course, I think anybody who remembers Ian Paisley recognizes the stand he took over the years and the many skirmishes and even fights that generated because of this, because he was not only a minister of the gospel, but was also a member of parliament and was in politics. You can imagine, quite an interesting mix. But I remember him saying to us on one occasion in one message, he said, you know, he said, when we got into this thing, and he was referring to some particular situation, he said, had all these people come up to him and say, oh, we're behind you, brother! And he said, I got into this thing, and he said, I looked for them, and he said, they were behind me, so far away I couldn't see them. And there are a lot of people, he says, just going in, you just better realize that. Then he said, you know what, the guy keeps on sowing. Some falls by the wayside, some falls where there's not a whole lot of depth of earth, and some falls where there's thorns. In other words, now there's competition between the good seed and the thorns. And guess what, the thorns often win. And in the interpretation, he says, that's like the cares of this world and riches and pleasures. And a lot of people who hear God's word, they just look at that and they say, I just don't want to go there, because I don't want to change my lifestyle. I don't want to lose those things that I think are so fun and that are a part of this world. And most of the time, the devil gives us a distorted picture of that. It's really not that way, but that's how they think. And he says, just know going in, you're going to find some of that. And even when we get to the fourth, he says, some falls good ground and brings forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. And what is he saying to us? He's saying, well, you know, even when you see fruit, you'll have some that lag a bit. You have the 30-fold Christian. I don't know if you remember when I, in my commitment series, I brought that message entitled The 30-fold Christian. So the Lord told us this, right? And then I think another thing, when you think about how it can be discouraging sometimes, think about the farmer and think about how he can do everything right, but he's still subject to all kinds of things like unknowns, really. The weather, what's it going to be, good or bad? Will he get rain? James talks about this in James chapter 5 and verses 7 and 8. He says, the husbandman waits for the early and latter rain. Well, what happens if you don't get it? And that's the death knell in Israel. If you didn't get the early rain and the latter rain, you really weren't going to get much of a harvest. What happens if you get too much rain and it washes everything away? Around here that happens, right? What happens if we get a flood and it all comes up in the field and just kind of washes away all the seed that you planted? Make your day, right? A little discouraging sometimes. And then there's one more thing I just wanted to mention here, because Jesus mentions this in Matthew chapter 9, verse 37. He says, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And so sometimes it's discouraging because there just aren't a lot of surrendered workers. You know, it's 20% of the people doing 80% of the work. And I'm just thankful. I don't think we have quite that ratio here. I think we do a little better, but we can use improvement. We can all use improvement. Those things can be discouraging. So look, we're going to leave this now, okay? But just going in, it's important to know, because if you don't know that, then you don't really appreciate the joy that reaping brings. So here are three thoughts about reaping. And we're going to hopefully keep on seeing and keep on seeing that the gladness of reaping outweighs the sadness of sowing. What does reaping require? Well, the first thing it requires is patience. In our verse, it says in due season, which means that just maybe it doesn't all happen when you and I think it should happen. Just maybe it means you have to wait for it to happen. Patience. I can't remember now even who this week I was talking to about this, but to me, I don't need any more patience. You have to understand how I mean that. I don't mean I've arrived. I just mean, please don't pray for patience for me. Because the Bible says, tribulation worketh patience. And I feel like that's all I get. Is tribulation. So I guess what I'm saying to you sort of reminds me of that church sign that I saw, and it was in the dead of a hard winter like we had just now behind us. Oh, I hope it's behind us. And the message on the sign said, would the person who is praying for snow please stop? And I love it. But I just right now, you know, I mean, we can all use some more patience, but wow, sometimes getting there. But you know, folks, there is a point to be had here that is so important in due season. In other words, you know, it's not my timetable. And so having said all that and you laughed, I'll just make my own confession. I'm impatient. Are you? I mean, we live in an instant society, right? So you like instant potatoes? Nah. I want a baked potato. I never forget when we would go on those visits to Williamsburg to see my sister when she was living. And I just one night we must have gone to three or four restaurants looking for a baked potato. I wanted one. And they don't do it. I don't know why they don't do it. Maybe because it takes a little trouble to get it right. You know, and how many places you go, you get those things that are soggy. You know, how long has it been sitting around? But to get this thing right, it just doesn't happen overnight. And I think we realize this even from the agricultural example, that you don't just go plant a seed in the ground and the next day you come out and there's a watermelon. You put that seed in the ground and you know what? If it survives the birds and other things. Oh, you got to put a bunch of seeds. It's kind of like the guy takes one picture and thinks he's got it. You know, a smart photographer, you'll always notice the difference between somebody that knows what they're doing with the camera and somebody that doesn't. Somebody that doesn't know what they're doing with the camera takes one picture. Unless it's just a deal where you one's all you can get. Somebody that really knows what they're doing with the camera takes 3, 4, 5, 6 pictures because it's going to take that to get just what you want in there. So you put the seed in the ground, hopefully a bunch of these seeds, and some of the vine starts to grow. And okay, everything's good to go so far. Then you see those little yellow flowers appear on the vine. That's really good. And then you keep watching this thing, and right in the middle of those little yellow flowers, you see this little green knobby-looking thing, round kind of looking thing. What's that? Well, that's the beginnings of a watermelon. Now, I can be eloquent about watermelons. I'm from the South, just like maters. So this thing starts to go and grow, and you watch that thing, and it begins to take that cylindrical shape, unless it's one of those round jobs. And you watch this thing, and man, you look at that thing, and you say, oh, that thing is going to be good. I mean, good. Is it longer, fatter, heavier? You watch that thing? Talk about discouragements. I've seen that very process happen. Go out to get the thing and picked it up, and about like this, because I was expecting it to have some weight, a raccoon had gone there and opened a hole about that big in the end. This is back to discouragements a moment. You know how a raccoon will do? They stick his little hand in there, scoop that thing out. And all, if you look, then you look carefully on the ground, all you're seeing is a few white seeds. He got it, buddy. He got it. He got you. You don't get that watermelon overnight. You don't get those tomatoes overnight. You don't get that sweet corn overnight. You have to be patient. And you know something? I learned this from Jim Page, but there's other people that will teach you this too. You know, if you're a flower person and you like flowers, you can plant your flowers in such a way that you can have flowers all season. Did you know that? When you wonder why that's true. You know why that's true? They don't all bloom at the same time. And so in the early spring, what's one of the first things you see? See some crocuses. And then you start to see some other things. The deer have seen some other things in our yard and promptly gone there and sawed the tops off. So I don't know whether we'll see the flowers or not. I went out there with that spray already once I saw that, but they were faster than I was. And so you'll get some, the hyacinth and those, but you know, you're not going to get a lily for Easter. You'll get a lily here because it was in a hothouse, but you're not going to get a lily in your yard till clear to the end of May or in that time frame, right? Then you got other things that they'll bloom a little later in the summer, and the other things will bloom a little bit. If you play your hand right, you can have flowers all season. And so the simple reason is they don't all bloom at one time. So what happens if you plant a yard and you just have daffodils? Well, you're going to have a burst of glory in the early part of the spring, and the rest of the summer is going to be boring. And then you're going to say, there's no flowers, there's no flowers, there's no flowers. And I think sometimes we make that mistake when we think about reaping too. Because we're impatient and because we're not seeing things maybe like we want to see them when we're wanting to see them, we come to the conclusion that, well, nothing's going on. And, you know, I've really trained myself over the years, and I wouldn't say I have 100% victory, but when I hear that coming from people, I understand where they're coming from, but I tune it out. I just tune it out. Now, I don't want you to get by that I'm unsympathetic to what you're saying. That's not what I mean at all. I've trained myself. I don't listen to that because I know it's not true. Because I know it's not true. Because this says already, in due season we shall reap. Doesn't say that right now I see all the flowers of summer blooming because I want to see them all right now. I might get the crocuses for a week and revel in that. And then I might get the daffodils, but they don't always bloom. And you know, that is really true with people. You just think about how spiritual ministry is. They don't all bloom at the same time. You just look at people you know. Look in your own life. It's really true. And it's kind of like the guy that looks at a half full glass of water and says it's half empty. Well, there is truth to that. It is half empty. There's also another truth that you got to always keep in perspective. See, the whole thing is balanced. You have to keep in perspective. It's not just half empty. It's also half what? Full. And to say that because you're not seeing when you want to see it, things that you probably are passionate about and really want to see, but to make the jump from that to say that God is not at work, that's a mistake. And you'll just become discouraged. It's a mistake. Let me tell you a story. Spurgeon, on one occasion, went to Nottingham to visit a woman who was dying. He got in there, and this woman was just, she seemed to be full of the joy of the Lord, so he asked her, he said, "How did you come to know the Lord?" And she said, "By reading that." And she pointed over this way. And he looked, and he saw a piece of newspaper. It a little crumpled, but he could certainly tell it was a piece of newspaper. And she said, he said, "What is that?" She said, "Well, it has in it one of your sermons." You want to hear the story of this piece of newspaper? This piece of newspaper was an American newspaper. Spurgeon preached the sermon in London. It was picked up at whatever point by an American newspaper, and an excerpt of it was published. How did she come by a piece of American newspaper? She had received a parcel from Australia, and the piece of American newspaper that had the excerpt from the sermon that she read and found the Lord had been used as a piece of wrapping paper. Think about it, my friend. Think about the time. I mean, we're talking the 19th century now, not email and texting and internet. We're talking about the time it took for that sermon to make its way to America. We're talking about the time it took for it to be published in that newspaper. We're talking about somehow it making its way to Australia, where someone picked it up and, when done with it, used it as a piece of wrapping paper, and then the woman receives the parcel from Australia, from London to America to Australia and back to London. How did you find the Lord? By reading that. Well, do you think sometimes we go through dry spells? Well, sure we do. Discouraging sometimes. You know, you look around, you don't seem to see very much happening. Do you think that Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, as we often refer to him, think he went through dry spells, think he went through times maybe he was discouraged and wondered if God was doing anything? Man, I tell you, to have been there that day and heard a story like that, I think I'd have just jumped out of my skin. To realize you were wrong all along, you got discouraged, you got overcome. You were about to become the same victim that it talks about in this verse. To be not weary with well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Because you made the mistake of thinking that because you weren't seeing the things that you wanted to see, when you wanted to see them, that God wasn't working or doing anything. You have to tune that out, because you have to tell yourself already, look, God is the one in control of this thing. He's not bound by our foibles. He's not bound by our failings. He is working, and he says, if you sow, you'll reap. And I'm just telling you that heaven's going to be an information jam. When you get there, buddy, the circuits are going to clog. Because I half believe that much of this is hidden intentionally by God from our eyes. I don't know whether God just, because God wants us to learn faith, and that's my next thought. And because God wants to keep us humble. And because if every day we were hearing about some major victory that came about because of something we did, or every day we gave somebody a tract, they came to church, or every day we invited somebody to Galkin, they came to the meeting. Oh, we'd get ahead about that wide. We'd think we were the greatest thing since the Apostle Paul. And we wouldn't learn that, you know, it's God's harvest. He's the one that controls sowing and reaping. It takes patience. You have to hang in there. You can't give up. You can't let yourself become a spiritual dropout. And it takes faith. Sowing also, or reaping also, requires faith. Now I've gone from bad to worse. Patience is bad enough, and somebody will tell you you need faith. Did you ever figure out that living by faith is not easy? Did you ever figure that one out? I mean, Paul says that we walk by faith, not by sight, but that's what it's supposed to be. Walking by sight is 10 times easier than walking by faith. Walking by faith is difficult because it's not what you see. And it requires us to believe God's promises. It requires us to believe that God is really going to do what he says he's going to do. So in Psalm 126 that we used for our parallel reading, does he say he'll do something? He says, they that sow in tears shall reap. Doesn't say they might reap. He says they'll reap in joy. He says, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless, hey, that's pretty good, isn't it? Come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. But the question is, do I believe that? Because if I don't believe that, I'm likely to become discouraged, and I'm likely to stop inviting people, and I'm likely to stop giving gospel tracts to people, and I'm likely to stop trying to serve the Lord because, well, why? Because I didn't see it when I wanted to see it. So am I going to tell God? I think I've been reading in the Bible and have found this verse before. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. Well, so who is running the show here? Who is the Lord of the harvest? You? Me? We going to pout, quit, complain, tell everybody that God is dead? Because we don't quite get what we want when we want it, even if what we want is exactly what really should be? But God's running this thing, right? Doesn't mean that we shouldn't strive and do everything we possibly can to produce the things that we really believe God wants us to see. But, you know, it's like preaching a sermon every Sunday, or you folks that teach Sunday school lessons. You get done, and sometimes, you know, I guess you get better at this over the years, but anymore I just walk out and go home and figure it's in God's hands. Do I want to see more? Absolutely. Do I wish we sometimes saw a greater response in our church? Sure. But I'll tell you something, folks. Over the years, God has done enough by these little tokens for good that I see. And I think sometimes it's God's plan that it's just enough to keep you from chucking it when you feel like it. And you know, God has been so good because over the last several weeks, I've had that. And the thing of it is, it's unless I would see fit to share it with you on Sunday, you're not going to know this. But I've had text messages, I've had emails, these types of things. I mean, it's just like sometimes feeling like you're in a dark room. And it's just gloomy and depressing in this room. And all of a sudden a light comes on. Even if it's just for a few moments, like someone lit a candle and there's hope. God really is using and working in our midst, even if we don't always see it. And we have to remember that all the flowers of summer don't bloom at the same time. You have to have faith. Because doesn't the Bible say this too? Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and now watch this part, here's the thing we're really driving at, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. When will we see all of those rewards that we'd like to see? I don't know. I don't know. Is it discouraging sometimes? Is it difficult sometimes? You have to take yourself in that little closet, pull that string on that boot that kicks you in the rear and says, just remember, reaping requires patience. Reaping requires faith. But now here's where we're going to end, because this is the whole enchilada right here. Reaping brings joy. Isn't that true? I mean, when you pray and you've invited this person or whatever and finally they come. I just think about my own experience. And I think about these dear, humble Christian neighbors. The man is with the Lord now. His wife is still living. We usually still exchange a card at Christmas. I think about these people that were Christians, and we moved out near them, bought a place in the country, and got to know them some, and being Christians, they began to be interested in us and concerned about us, and I think about all the times they just were patient. I think about the times when they couldn't answer all my questions or all my brother's questions and had the wisdom to say, well, would you come to dinner Friday night? We'll invite our minister over. He can answer those questions. That's how my brother got saved. Right there, that simple. They didn't have all the answers. It's kind of like the paralytic that was born of four. They didn't have the cure, but they sure knew where they could get it. And when Jesus saw their faith, huh? That's what the Bible tells us. When Jesus saw their faith, not just the guy on the pallet, when he saw the faith of the people that brought him. He was a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. This man was healed. This man was saved. And these people just kept on with me. I remember one school year, the man took me to school because he went to work and he could drop me off. He took, you know, 25 miles or so to school from where we were then. And we would talk and I'd ask him questions. Well, what about the crowns? And he'd say, about the crowns. And I'd say, well, doesn't sound like much to me, you know, to worry about, you know, if you miss a few, but no big deal. It was really immature. But I just remember, and I've told you this before, and I'll say this and leave it, but I remember the first time I ever went to a church service from their church, and it was meeting in a home. And we went to church now. We went to the Rockville Presbyterian Church every Sunday. My parents thought of that. That's how we grew up. And before we moved out in the country, we went to First Scots Presbyterian Church in Charleston, South Carolina, founded 1731. Buddy, that's up there. For those of you who know Charleston, that's south abroad, and that's big time. I grew up in that church. And we moved out to the country every Sunday, Rockville Presbyterian Church. And I'm not complaining against the Presbyterians. I'm just saying that those churches just didn't preach the gospel. A lot of churches like that. A lot of Methodist churches like that. A lot of Lutheran churches like that. Some do, some don't. But those ones didn't. I mean, you hear a good sermon, you'd hear a good homily, but you didn't hear the gospel. There were Sunday school teachers you might hear it from. That's how my mom got saved. And these people praying, and they'd ask me to church. They'd ask me to church. They'd ask me to church. And I told them, I can't tell you how many times I told them no. Are you hearing me? Because where am I right now? By God's grace, I'm standing here before you. Not because of who I am, not because of what I am, but because of God's grace. But my brother's a pastor, and I'm a pastor. And why is that true? That's true because some people had some patience and had some faith. And I went to that church that first time in that home on a Sunday night, and they had testimonies. And I attest to who? I never heard of that before. We didn't do that in the Presbyterian church. Testimonies. And this guy got up and he gave a testimony and he said, praise the Lord, Tom Coleman is here. Oh, I just wanted to, can I get under a chair? Is there a place under this couch I can hide? And I didn't understand what that was. It embarrassed the fire out of me. I didn't understand what that was until later I understood. After I'd gotten saved and been around those people for a while, I understood what it was. That guy had been praying. And he didn't give up. He'd been praying and he didn't give up because he had some faith and he has some patience. And God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So you know what, folks, where we need to get with this? We need to get in it for the long haul. Because it isn't going to all just happen on your timetable. It isn't all going to just happen when you want it to happen. And I want you to think about this as I close this message today. In fact, would you be so kind, we'll turn to one scripture. Turn to Job 42. And I think if you see this, it'll have an impact. Right before Psalms, you hit Proverbs, go back another book, you got Psalms, you hit Psalms, go back another book, you got Job, find Job 42. Now, can I ask you a question? Since I started off by talking about sowing can be difficult and sowing can be discouraging, who here this morning wants to compare his own difficulties and discouragements to Job's? Folks, we have it light. Whatever you've got this morning, it doesn't hold a candle to this stuff. So this is meant to be an encouragement to us. But when we get to Job chapter 42 and the whole shooting match is ready to be over with, and here's how it's going to end, and God wants us to see how it's going to end, I'm starting reading verse number 12. You got it? So you can see this. We're talking about the joy of reaping. It might take patience. It might take faith. You might have difficulties and discouragements, but we're talking about the joy of reaping. Here it is. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, and 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 she-asses. And just so you know, that's double what he started out with in chapter 1. Double. And he had 7 sons and 3 daughters, so the Lord restored his family. Gave him 7 sons and 3 daughters. And you read this next verse, and it says, he gives the names. This is where we get Aunt Jemima. She made pancakes. Then you get to verse 15, it says, in all the land, watch this. This is a neat verse in the Bible. In all the land there were no women found as fair as the daughters of Job. What that's meant to do is the same thing about the fact that he doubled his livestock. He didn't just give him children back. He gave him children back. He gave him something that would outweigh. I'm not saying that he didn't remember the loss. I'm not saying that. I'm saying he gave him something that obscured the loss, that didn't erase the loss, but outweighed the loss. And that's what I'm telling you here this morning. You're going to have the difficulty. You're going to have the discouragement. You're going to have the loss. And maybe everything in life isn't going to just expunge that from the record. You're going to still have some of that going with you. But I'm telling you, sooner or later, somewhere along the way, God is going to provide something that compensates and doesn't just compensate, but overcompensates. If you're faithful. And you say, well, I haven't seen that yet. It takes patience and faith. It ain't over yet. Amen. You haven't gotten to heaven yet. You haven't seen. There's a whole bunch of stuff right now that's going on that you don't know, that I don't know. But we're going to see it when we get to heaven. I'll tell you this. A man that I know. Oh, and I just noticed this before I tell you that real quickly. He lived 140 years after all that grief. So he had 140 years for the wisdom of God to be vindicated. For all those people that, especially his 3 friends, don't you love it? I don't need those kind of friends. But I want to tell you something before we close. I told you before, and this I'm not meaning to call attention to something I've done, because I should have done it sooner, I guess, really. I've told you before that track that I wrote this fall, that Pastor Paul was on me from the get-go about that, and I had it on my to-do list. But how many of those things, you know, you have? Sometimes I make a list, I know I can cross them all off because then I feel better. But the real list, you never, don't seem like you ever get it done. So I wrote this thing, and I tried my best to get word of that around to people that I thought might be interested in using the track. And I went to the Keystone Christian Education Association board meeting, as I do every other month. And there's a man in there who's a pastor. Well, Don would know him. Steve Schmuck is Ron's son. The Red Lion Bible Church is a very evangelistic type church. And so I gave each one of these guys one of those things. And it wasn't too long after that I had an email from Steve. And he said, how do I order these things? He said, how much is it for 1,000? I said, how much is it for how many? He said, how much is it for 1,000? I said, for 1,000, just to order it off the website, like it says on there, because I said, we don't have 1,000 here. I didn't really hear anything more about it. Next board meeting I went to, I think I might have said something, or I don't know if he said something, but here's how the story went. He said, we got those 1,000 tracks. He said, we pretty much gave them all out. I said, whoa, 1,000 tracks? Pretty much all, gave them all out? Man, whoa. And I haven't exactly had my inbox full of responses. I haven't even asked my wife if she has some way, which she probably does, of checking the site where that sermon is to see if anybody listened to it. I don't know any of that. And you know, to be honest, folks, I don't stay awake at night thinking about it. But I don't discount what it might be when we get to heaven someday. That's just a small thing. Somebody that might be there, you know, there's going to be some joy when we all get to heaven. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you give us joy now. You show us these small tokens for good. You encourage us right when we feel like we're about ready to falter. And you remind us, as you have done today, that it requires faith and it requires patience. It requires us to believe in exactly what you say in the verse, in due season we shall reap. Thank you for those things that you've allowed to blossom and ripen before our very eyes in this life. Thank you for those things you'll still allow us to see right before our very eyes in this life. But in faith, we back away and realize that we haven't even begun to see. Like the pebble thrown in the water, the ripples, after a while we don't even see them any longer. Where has your word gone? How have you used a simple invitation? How have you used a simple gospel tract? How have you used a kind word? How you used four people to bring a sick man to Jesus and bless their faith. So I'm praying this morning that you'll give us a lift. You'll help us to realize we can't grow weary in well-doing. We can, but it's to become risk to become a spiritual dropout. And the point of the story of Job would be to say, had Job quit? Had Job chucked it? How would he have felt when he saw what you really wanted to do? Had he not held on long enough to see the tender mercies of God? How tender, how sweet, how kind, how generous, how loving you are. That in spite of the fact that all we are here today is just wretched sinners, you'll use us. If we understand these simple principles of sowing and reaping. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, so let me just ask you the question. So how would you feel? The point of the story of Job was just to think about it for a few moments. What if Job had become a spiritual dropout? He would have never seen what God can do. What God can do with the person who believes, with the person who endures, with the person who understands that the harvest is God's and is willing just to be a simple laborer, a simple servant. Cast thy bread upon the waters. After many days, the Bible says, it shall return. The many days is sometimes hard, right? I wonder who here this morning that says, Pastor, I must renew my commitment because I see what you're saying here this morning. And I don't want to get to heaven, or I don't want to get to the end of a certain place in life. For that matter, I don't want to get to the end of Galkin. And I didn't really make any commitment to be here very much, and I didn't really invite anybody, and I didn't really pray. And all those other people are going to be sharing blessings. And I'll be looking and thinking, I could have been a part of that. How are you going to feel? Pastor, I must renew my commitment. You know what that is. So I'm just asking, would you be willing to talk to God about it right where you are right now? Wherever he's meeting you, because maybe it's Galkin, maybe it's something different, I don't know. But just know it's easy to become discouraged. How many people say, Pastor, pray for me. I must talk to God. I must ask for grace. I must hold on. I must believe. I understand that I have to do right. I understand that I have to be involved in the harvest. But I must trust, and I must have patience. And I claim the reward that you promise. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for in due season. Now, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. And he talks about the crown of life. The crown that's there. That's your burden. That's your prayer this morning. Just could I see your hand for a moment? I want to include you in the prayer. I'm not going to call your name. God bless you and you and you and you and you. Thank you so much. Anyone else? Thank you. God bless. I sometimes miss them. Anyone else? God bless you. Yes, I see it. Anyone else? God bless you. I see it. On my left. Thank you, sir. Now, let me just ask one more thing before I pray. Is there anybody here this morning that says, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved? You're talking about all this stuff, and I really don't know what it is. But I heard you talking about your story. You know, that's how I got saved. Because there was some humble people somewhere that cared. They didn't know all the verses and didn't necessarily have all the answers, but they cared. And God used them. For my brother. For myself. And ultimately in our family, for the other people that were won because of that. It's not bad, really. Think about it. And who knows where all the waves of that pebble go? Maybe God brought you here this morning, and maybe somebody invited you, and it really wasn't in your mind to come to church, or maybe they drugged you. I don't know. But you say, I'm not saved. I just don't know that if I died today, I'd go to heaven. Preacher, would you pray for me? I'd like to get that cleared up. I'd like to know that. I'd like to know that I have the old account settled. I'm not going to embarrass you. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, but I would like to ask you to take that first step. Pray for me, Pastor. I think I need that prayer. I think I need to get this matter addressed. Maybe I need more information, but pray for me. Anybody, anywhere. It's your burden. Not sure I'm saved. Father, come to us in your sweetness and fullness. Renew our faith. Lots of people put their hands up. We all need this. We all need a touch for you. Help us to believe that you really desire to bless us. And help us to be certain that we take away from what we've heard this morning that simple truth that the gladness of the harvest, the reaping, will most assuredly outweigh the sadness of the sowing. And for those who had a special burden that way this morning, this is my prayer. In Jesus' holy name, amen.